Now, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, as we read the whole chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. If you are using the Pew Bible, you will find this on page 816. Matthew, chapter 11, and we read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.' Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And may God Himself truly bless to our hearts the reading of His holy, inspired, and infallible word. O Lord our God, as we come to your word now, may your Holy Spirit speak through the word of truth in power. May he speak with conviction to our hearts. And may we hear the voice of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All of us at some time or another have received invitations which we have declined, sometimes for legitimate reasons, sometimes for illegitimate reasons. A wedding invitation, but it's too far to travel and increasingly too costly to commit ourselves to what is no longer a one day, but increasingly a two, if not a 3 day event. Birthday invitations, especially for the children. We say to our children, "And who is this?" And they say, "Well, it's someone in my class." "And are they your friend?" "Well, no, but they're in my class and they've given me an invitation." And we realize that that will involve certain obligations. I've received an invitation twice from the Queen. On both occasions, I declined the invitation to the garden party. Not because I do not have great respect for Her Majesty, but simply because it was not my scene and I didn't fancy much the company that would be there. There was no consequence for my rejection. At least I assume there was no consequence. I don't think I'm written up in the files of MI5 as a latent Republican who does not truly honour the Queen. Every invitation carries either directly or by implication RSVP. I don't know if they still use that in schools. Respondez, s'il vous plaît, please reply. Our students in Nigeria used to say that RSVP meant rice and stew, very plenty, and they were always happy to accept such an invitation. But it would be rude to refuse to at least respond to an invitation. My wife was rather disconcerted last week. We had invited friends for lunch later on in the week, and they hadn't responded. And on the morning of the day in which we thought they were coming for lunch, she phoned them up on their mobile, only to discover that they were about to board a ferry for one of the West Coast islands and had forgotten to respond. We receive invitations, and normally it is appropriate that we respond to these invitations. Today I want to look at what I have called the most gracious invitation ever given. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's an invitation given by a king, demanding a response. And a refusal to respond would, in effect, be a rejection of the invitation, and a rejection that carries eternal consequences. It is not without its significance that this invitation comes in a context in which there were those who had received a similar invitation. The various cities in which Christ had not only preached, but he had done many powerful, mighty works, miracles in their midst. And yet they had refused to repent and refused to come to him. And he speaks of the terrible eternal consequences on the day of judgment for such a rejection. So as we look at our text today, Matthew 11, 28 and following, I want to first ask the question, to whom is the invitation addressed? To whom is the invitation addressed? I used to do a children's talk in which I had a mega size envelope about this size that I could hold up and the children could see. And on the front of the envelope, I had the address and it began with the person and it said N-E-1-W-O-N. And it didn't take too much to work out that N-E-1 was anyone. And the children's address went on to speak of the free offer of the gospel addressed to all whosoever will may come. It was addressed to each and every individual sinner. But this particular invitation is much more specific. It is much more directed. Come to me, says Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden. It is described by both an active and a passive verb. Passively, it speaks of what is done to them. They are heavy laden. There is a burden placed upon their shoulders that is more than they can carry or bear. And actively, they are laboring, they are struggling to bear this load and being crushed under it. I remember on one occasion when we were moving into our first home and we had a piano. Our home was an apartment, one stair up, and the stair was a spiral stair. Now, it was easy enough to transport the piano using straps when we were on the flat. But when we went up that spiral stair, we came to the point where we turned the corner, and I was at the bottom. And there was no one else who could take the weight. The others at the front were trying to pull, but by and large, that burden rested solely upon me. I was young, I was somewhat fitter than I am now, and I just about managed. But I tell you, it wasn't pleasant to be crushed under that load and to be laboring under it. Now, Jesus is not speaking here of a physical burden. He is speaking of a spiritual burden. There are some commentators who suggest that he is speaking of the law, the demands that it makes upon individuals, supplemented in his Jewish audience by the various religious traditions and requirements and rituals that men had added to the law of God. But I don't think Jesus is speaking of the law as such, as that which weighs men down. For the law is good if used appropriately. You will remember the three illustrations I've used in the past. The law is a mirror, a mentor, and a manual. It is a mirror that shows us ourselves and our sin. It is a mentor that leads us to our Savior. And it is a manual that guides us in our sanctification. But if we only see the law as a mirror, and the only use of the law in our life is to show us our sin, it lays us under a weight of guilt. We are made aware of our sin and the judgment that it brings. The Word of God says that the wages, the consequences of sin is death. And when we see in the law of God our sin, and when we think of its consequences, we are burdened and weighed down and we labor. We sang of that in our psalm, in Psalm 32, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says this, "When I kept silent, that is, when I did not confess and repent of my sin and come to you for cleansing, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." And then he goes on to contrast that, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and you forgave my iniquity." He's speaking of someone who is weary and burdened by the weight of guilt. The same thing is found in the preceding psalm, in Psalm 31, in verses 9 and 10. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. You see, what the psalmist is saying is that the weight of guilt even has a physical effect on the life of a sinner. They are weary and they are burdened. And the Lord Jesus here is giving an invitation to those who are aware of their sin, who are troubled by their sin, who are troubled in conscience, awakened sinners, sensible of their plight and acutely aware of their own inability to satisfy the law's demands. They cannot keep the law and they cannot provide satisfaction to God for the broken law. They are bankrupt with ever increasing spiritual debts. They cannot please God. They cannot earn salvation. And if you excuse the double negative, they cannot not break the law in an ongoing fashion. They labor at spiritual works. They labor in religious activities, they labor in moral good works, but all to no avail. The burden still remains on them. They're worn out, they're crushed, they're broken. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. My dear friends, does that describe some of you? Weary and heavy laden. We must never presume in a service of worship that all are Christians, or indeed that all professed Christians are true Christians. In your heart, is there a weariness? Is there a longing for spiritual relief? Is there a hope that this crushing burden of sin might be removed? No one else may know that you are feeling that way, but you know. Well, let me speak to our young people and children. You are here because of parental authority. You may even enjoy being here. But young people, do you know that you are also sinners judged by the law of God and under the curse of a broken law for your disobedience? The Word of God does not say that you have to reach a certain age of moral accountability and only then you become responsible and guilty. It tells me, young people, and it tells you that we were born in sin with a tainted nature, and unless that nature is radically renewed, we will sin daily against the God of grace and glory. And so, young people, you have a bad record and a bad heart unless you have been born anew by God's Spirit and become new creations. I know that sometimes as young people and as adults, conscience will trouble you and you know that you need your sins forgiven and the guilt removed. It may be that there are some here today who are what we would call false professors, not meaning false lecturers in a university, but false professors of religion, those professing Christ, who say that they are Christians, but in actual reality they are not, who are living a lie, and it is becoming more and more a burden to live that lie. You long for release that you might know the real thing and be freed from the weight of pretense and the guilt of hypocrisy. And in the words of the hymn, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of sin? To whom does Jesus speak? He speaks to those who are weary and heavy laden, to those who labor and are heavy laden. And what is the invitation that Jesus gives? Now, I stress the fact it is the invitation that Jesus gives. It's not the invitation of the preacher. It's not the invitation of the minister or of the elders. It is Christ himself who speaks to us. It is His voice we hear. It is His call that resounds in the preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks directly and individually to our souls. Listen. What is the invitation He gives? Well, it is twofold. Come to me as Savior. Submit to me as Lord. These are two aspects of the one invitation. The first is He invites us to come to Him as Savior. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It's not merely a set of doctrines to believe concerning Christ. It is a coming to Him and embracing Him as Savior. Yes, we must believe that. We must believe that He is the divine Son of God. We must believe that He is the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We must believe that He offered His life as a sacrifice of atonement. We must believe that He was raised on the third day to confirm the acceptability of His sacrifice. But we do more than believe that. We are called to believe in or into Him, to personally receive Him and rest upon Him as He is offered to us in the gospel. If my son was away for a long time, perhaps working abroad for a number of years, and I had not seen him, and he had just come back, I don't just embrace his CV. I embrace him. And for far too many in the Christian church, what they do is embrace Christ's CV, the that's of the gospel. They believe the truths. There is assent to the truth. But there is no reception by embracing Christ himself. I cannot understand that, how someone could be convinced of the truth of the gospel and yet reject the person on whom these truths are focused. Jesus is saying to you today, come to me, come to me, and I will give you rest. He is saying to you, a sinner, I came into the world to save sinners. Therefore, come to me that you may have life in all its fullness, rest. He's saying to the backslider whose spiritual life is cold and lifeless, you also need to come to me that you may experience anew the joy of salvation. He's saying to the Christian whose life is filled with trial and tribulation, who is spiritually worn out, come to me. You see, there is not one of us here today who does not need to hear the voice of Jesus say to us, come to me. And I tell you this, he speaks now, not as he did in Matthew 11 in his humiliation, but he speaks in his glorious exaltation. He speaks to us as a king from his throne, speaking to worthless, finite, sinful creatures such as we are. And yet he still says graciously and lovingly and tenderly to us, come, come to me. Do you hear his voice? Will you respond to his call? Will you accept his gracious invitation? You say perhaps, well, I don't know how to respond. I don't know what words to use. Jesus says, come to me. Here are the words. Jesus, I come. The hymn writer puts it beautifully. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Another hymn writer puts it this way, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. How do we respond? I come. I come. But there is another side of his invitation. Not merely to submit to him as Savior, to come to him as Savior, but also to submit to him as Lord. In verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is not a separate invitation. It is parallel with, it is coordinate with the call to come to him as Savior. All who truly come to him take his yoke upon them. You cannot take Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. You know what a yoke is, what a yoke does? It distributes the weight and it makes it easier to carry things. He's not speaking, I think, of the yoke of a beast. He's thinking of the yoke for a person that is worn round the neck with weights balancing on either end. And he says, the yoke, my yoke, is easy. It does not chafe or scrape or hurt. And the burden is light. We are not crushed by it. To take his yoke is to voluntarily submit to his teaching and follow his example. Learn of me. It is to learn from him. It is to be conformed to his image and holiness of life and conduct. And I find this quite amazing. What aspect of his own holy character does Christ set before us as the very essence of bearing his yoke? It is his gentleness and his humility. He could have said, learn of me, for I have spoken the truth in boldness. He could have said, learn of me, for I am righteous. He could have said, learn of me, for I have a total commitment to the will of God. All of these things are true. But Jesus seems to prioritize here, and he speaks of his own gentleness and humility. A true work of grace will make us gentle, not harsh. A true work of grace will make us humble, not self-assertive. My dear friends, I carry an increasing conviction that one reason we do not see a more effective gospel work in our day is because we lack the gentleness and humility of Christ. We have not love. The 1 Corinthians 13 love that I spoke of last Lord's Day. Love one another, for by this all men will know that you are my disciples. They look at us, and do they see the gentleness, the lowliness, the humility of the Savior? Do they see the overflowing of the love of Christ in our lives? Now, we want to learn from Christ, don't we? We want to learn from Scripture, and that is good. We want to learn biblical doctrine, and that is excellent. We want to learn holiness, and that is outstanding. But we must start by learning Christ's gentleness and humility. That is his priority. So here is Christ's invitation to those who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me as Savior. Submit to me as Lord. And the promise is attached to both aspects. It is the same promise. Rest. Christ's rest for our souls. In the history of the early church, the great church father Augustine, who had been converted from a life of gross immorality to become one of the chief principal servants of the early church. He wrote a book which was autobiography, a reflection on his own Christian life. He called it the Confessions. And in the Confessions, he says this, addressed to God in prayer, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless. That is what the world shows us. There is this restlessness. They find no satisfaction in anything. They go from one sin to another sin, from one depravity to another depravity. They find that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. They do not last. They give no rest to the soul. Augustine says to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." My dear friends, this is the promise of Christ, that if we respond to his invitation, if we come in humble faith and trust to him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord, we will find rest for our souls. What a promise. What an invitation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, the words of Jesus are so simple that the youngest child can understand them. Come to me. Come to me. And so often we substitute other things, coming to church, but not coming to Christ. Coming to religious activities, but not coming to Christ. Coming to morality and good deeds and good works, but not coming to Christ. Help us to hear the voice of Jesus in the preaching of your word. Help us to hear the King speak. Help us to hear his gracious, his loving, and his tender words to us as an individual. We are weary and heavy laden. We labor and we are weighed down. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." By your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts and enable us each and everyone without exception to come this day to Jesus. And grant, Lord God, that as we come to him and know the transforming power of his Holy Spirit, that we will be like him. We thank you that this King is a King who came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not on a war horse. We thank you that this King is humble and gentle in spirit. And we pray that we would be transformed into the very image of Christ, and that that beauty of Jesus would be seen in us in true gentleness and humility. Lay your word upon our hearts this day. Give us no rest until we find rest in yourself. Forbid it, Lord, that Jesus speaks to any one of us this day and says to us, "It would be more tolerable, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and for the cities that rejected my word than it will be for us in the day of judgment, because we have heard the voice of Jesus. We have not responded. We have heard the voice of Jesus, and we have rejected. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.